Genesis chapter 4. We're looking at verse 9 through verse 16. Let me read this passage. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Jesus said that whatever enters a man from the outside is not what defiles the man. But what defiles the man is what comes out from within and expresses itself outwardly, because what comes outside of a man is an expression of what's within a man. So what defiles a man, Jesus is saying, is his heart. It's the state of his heart. And Jesus said, out of the heart flows all kinds of evil: murder, grief, strife, jealousies. All of these things flow out of the heart of man. When we're looking at Genesis chapter 4, what we are seeing is how devastating sin has made the heart of man. The devastation that sin has brought to humanity is evidenced for us very quickly. The effects of sin in this world did not take long to show itself. We saw in the garden, the man and his wife saw that they were both naked, and they were ashamed. And it didn't take long after that for the fruits of that sin to begin to show itself in their own lives and in their own relationship. And what we have here is a glimpse, a big picture of the heart of man after the fall, showing itself in its actions. Something we always need to think about when we read the Old Testament. It's very easy to read the Old Testament and the Old Testament narratives in proposition form, where we're reading them as accounts. This is what happened. This is what happened. And we take it more as information. And the thing is that God has given us His Word not just for information, but to reveal, to show us. And what we are seeing when we read the life of Cain and Abel, this compact passage, is not simply a recording of an event that took place. It is a revelation of what man is like, of what has happened to the heart of man. What we are seeing here is not just simply actions and mistakes that someone made, it is an expression of who man is. And that perhaps is one of the most shocking things and startling things about the whole thing when we look at Cain and Abel, is that it's not just Cain was a bad guy and Cain made a mistake and Cain did a bad thing. It's the revelation of this is what the heart of man is like because of sin now. And so as we read these passages and as we look at it tonight, what I want us to do is to see what God reveals to us about Cain, about his heart, about the state of his heart, and what sin has done in devastating humanity. And what I also want us to do at the same time is do a heart evaluation, is to look at this and just think about, where am I? Where am I as a young boy or young girl? Where am I as an adult? Where am I as a teenager? Where is my heart in terms of the sin that we see here? How do I measure up? It's always good for us to do that. Scriptures call us to self-evaluation, not morbidity, not self-obsession. We're that way too much as it is. But for us to stop and to say, where's my heart with these things? So let's look at the life of Cain, or let's look at Cain after the murder of his brother and begin to see what his heart is like and what is in his heart, and think about our own hearts. First, let's think about the fact that Cain lies to God. Cain has murdered Abel and is now confronted by the Lord. The Lord comes to him, and the Lord says to him in verse 9, "Where is your brother, Abel?" Now, the Lord knows all things, right, boys and girls? Did God know where Abel was? Of course he did. But what God is doing in coming to Cain is he is holding him accountable for what he's done. And it shows us the reality that all of us are held accountable. God doesn't have to come to us and say, "What did you do last night? What did you do when your parents weren't looking? What did you do when your spouse was out of town?" He doesn't have to do that, but he comes and he confronts us in his various ways. He already knows. He holds all accountable for what they have done. And he's holding him accountable here. And notice his words. "Where is Abel, your brother?" Your brother. Not just, "Where is Abel?" But he comes to him and he says, "Your brother, this is the one who is flesh and blood, your flesh and blood, the one you have a unique relationship, a special relationship. You have a responsibility towards this one. Where is he?" And well, as he comes to him, we see that one sin leads to another. "I do not know." Cain has committed the murder of his brother, and now he lies to God. It's a murder cover-up. TV is full of murder cover-ups, aren't they? There's so many books written where somebody commits a murder, and then what they try to do, they try to cover it up so nobody knows, and they go through extravagant lies and deceit in order to hide something that they have done. And as we have noted before, sin is never an isolated incident. Sin leads to other sin, which leads to more sin. It multiplies. It's like an uncontrolled multiplication. And that's why when we look at our lives, we can never say, "Oh, I'm guilty of this sin, but I'm not guilty of that sin." Sin multiplies in our lives, especially when it's present. One sin leads to another. He lies and he says, "I do not know." There's nothing more bold-faced than that. Did he know? Did he know, boys and girls? He knew very clearly. He took his own hands and he squeezed the life out of his own brother. He knew very well where his brother was. And he says to God, "I do not know." But he doesn't just say that. He says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" He shirks his own responsibility. The answer is yes. He has a responsibility towards his brother. This is his brother. He has a responsibility to care and love his brother and make sure that the good of his brother is taken care of. But he shirks that responsibility. He says, "I don't know," with a lie, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain's response is very bold. That's what we need to see here when we look at this statement that he makes. It is a statement of great defiance. Have you ever seen somebody intentionally defy another? You ever seen somebody come to another and say, "This is what you are to do," and that person stop and defy them and say, "I will not do it"? You ever been in that situation? Have you ever done that? I think anybody who has ever grown up from a child onward knows what it is to defy. Knows what it is to say, "I will not do this." And what we see here is great defiance. It says, oh, Cain is taking his stand here against the Lord and says, "I do not care what you know or what you are or what you do. I am going to do what I want." What we see here is what one commentator says, instead of fearing God, Cain questions God. Am I my brother's keeper? We don't need to miss this boldness, because what it should do is it should shock us to think that man can stand before God and question God. Can actually look at God and say to God, "I do not have to do what you say." But is that not what man is like naturally? Have you ever questioned God? Have you ever questioned God in your spirit? Have you ever questioned His authority? Have you ever questioned God through questioning others? Because that's one thing as well, is people don't realize that when a child defies their parents, they're questioning God. When an adult questions authority that they're under in America in a defiant way, they're questioning the law of the land that God has put over them. When somebody questions the authority of the church and the authority of God's word, they question God. All of this is a reality. When we go against God's word and we sin against God's word, it is us saying, "God, your word is not enough. Your word is not good enough. What I determine is what's right." Every act of sin is a defiant act of sin. And whenever there is sin, what is not needed is a cover-up. What is not needed is us covering up what we've done before the Lord. Which means it doesn't need to be self-justification. If we have sinned, we don't need to say, "Lord, I did do that, but this is why I did that. This person said this to me, and that's why I said this back. This person harmed me in this way, and I felt justified to harm them in return with my words or my deeds or my actions. Or I would not have sinned in this way had not this happened." Or to say, "Lord, I asked you not to lead me into temptation, but you didn't do that. I ended up being tempted in this way and I couldn't handle it and I gave into temptation." There doesn't need to be a hiding either, of trying to hide one's sin, of living one's life and trying to say, "I'll do it in the dark recesses of life so that other people don't know about it, but I know about it because I want, and I'll keep trying to hide it from everyone." Whenever there is sin, what is needed is truth, is confession, bearing the soul to God, saying, "I have done this, and I am guilty." Confession is good for the soul. There is no truer statement in the world than that. Standing before God and saying, "Against you, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. I make no excuse. I'm not going to try to cover up. I'm not going to try to justify. I'm not going to try to blame my brother or my sister my spouse, my parents. I'm not going to try to blame the government. I'm not going to try to blame anyone else. I'm going to say to you, Lord, I am guilty because before you I am. And that confession, truthfully and honestly, restores us to God. It cleanses our conscience and frees us. It frees us from the weight of sin. You know, when you are guilty of sin and you're living in sin, how do you feel? You have a burden on you. You feel overwhelmed. You feel like the world's crouching in on you and darkness is there. And it's so heavy. You feel like you're like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, walking around with this great burden on your back, and you're miserable. But when you confess your sins to God and you know that Christ has taken them away, what freedom? The truth shall set you free. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The last thing that we need to do is to lie to God. Let us not do that. Let us not make excuses for our sin. Let's not avoid the reality of sin in our life. If it's there, acknowledge it. And let's go to our Savior, who died for our sins and rose from the grave. And He is the one who is able to remove that burden from us completely. So that's the first thing we see. Cain lies to God. Now, let's consider a second thing. Cain mourns over punishment. God punishes Cain for his sin. The sin of murdering his brother. Verse 10, we see the Lord says to this, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you, and you shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." We see this punishment comes in light of the cry of Abel's blood from the ground. Abel's blood cries to God, the blood of the righteous crying to God for justice, for vengeance. And God hears. It's a very symbolic expression of how the sin that is enacted in this world cries out to God to be made right. So every sin that we see, everything that is wrong that we see, it bears witness to God before Him that He needs to make everything right. He needs to bring justice, and He will bring justice for every sin. And Abel's blood cries to God because of what Cain has done. And he says, "Cursed is that ground because of what you have done." The ground that you used to work and the ground that used to yield its strength to you and you used to be this great farmer, now it will no longer yield its strength to you. He's cursed in his livelihood. The way he made a living now will be a form of cursing for him. He won't be able to have the nice life that he had in working the ground. It's a consequence of the sin that he did because he murdered his brother, and that ground that he so loved, which yielded food for his belly, which he so loved, will now no longer be a source of blessing to him because it has swallowed the blood of his brother. His livelihood would no longer be the same. In fact, he won't ever have a comfortable life. In that sense, again, God says you will be a fugitive, a man on the run because of your guilt. And you'll be a wanderer on the earth. God says this is what you will be. This is what I am saying you are to be because of your sin. It's really a mercy of God when we look at it, what God punishes them with. God could have just simply have said, "Your life is required from you. Your soul and life will end today." But God doesn't do that. It is a mercy of God that God says, you will be allowed to continue to live on this earth. You will be a wanderer on the earth. You will not have the strength of the land that you used to have, but your life is going to be spared. In fact, you will be given more life as you live. You will be having children and family and all of these things. The fact that God even spared his life at all is a great mercy. His kindness to the unbelieving is what is in view here. This is not a harsh punishment. This is actually a gracious mercy. And in fact, when we think about the fact that God's postponing of Cain's final end and ultimate judgment is the patience of God revealed to Cain. We don't need to count God's patience as slowness, because what it is in reality, it is God giving man opportunity to repent. Though Cain, for all that we know, never did, and his life bears witness of a man that lived in rebellion to the end, God did not take his life, but spared him. Let's never forget this when we look at God's patience. We look at God's patience to the unbelieving. God's mercy is a reality to the world in giving man time to see and to repent. Well, Cain's response is one of despair. You can almost see him being just overwhelmed. Verse 13, he says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. He mourns the consequences that have come upon him for what he has done. He mourns about the fact that the ground that he loves so much. And if you know a farmer, farmers love the earth. He loves the earth. But this thing he loves so much is no longer a blessing to him. He mourns the loss of it. He mourns the fact that he's going to be a fugitive and wander on the earth. And he is afraid. He is filled with grief over the possibility that retaliation might come upon him for the sin he has done. Eye for an eye, right? We know that reality of justice. And he's afraid that somebody's going to come and take his life because of his sin that he has done. And God says in his mercy once again, no one will retaliate on you. If they do, sevenfold will come on them. And he was even marked by God so that no one would harm him. Another grace. He's mourned. You can see the despair. You can see it welling up in him. He's just overflowing with grief and sorrow. And you can see it burst forth in his words. But there is no remorse over what he has done. He is very sorry about the consequences that have come upon him. He is so upset over the punishment he has received. But he has no sorrow over the fact that his brother is no longer alive. There is no sorrow for his actions, that he is the one who has squeezed the life from his brother. That by his own hands, he took his brother Abel from the same womb as him and took him and killed him. And that his hands are the ones that spilt that blood. And he saw the life of his brother leave him as the soul departed from the body and the lifeless corpse of the one he knew for so long laid there. He had no sorrow over that. He had no sorrow over his sin. He had no sorrow over the fact that his heart is even capable of this. It doesn't grieve him that he looks inside himself and says, who am I that I would actually do this? What is wrong with me? There's no sorrow for the fact that he did this against the Lord. Because in the end, that's what this is about. He is angry at God. He did not want to serve God the way God has said he would be served, from the heart. Cain wants to do things his own way. Cain is a selfish, self-righteous man. Cain thinks his own ability to please God is what should please God. Cain thinks he should be able to earn God's favor. Cain is full of pride and self. And he's mad at God because God doesn't work the way he wants. And he is not sorry that what he did was out of response of his rebellion against the Lord. We see sorrow, but it's a worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is a sorrow that is sorry for what happens for the things we do. It's sorry, being sorry over the consequences for our actions, but not having a true sense of sorriness for sin. Many people are sorry for the consequences of their sins. Many people are sorry for getting caught. They're sorry that their spouse caught them in some form of immorality, because now it's going to have great effect upon that relationship and upon their children relationship and maybe their financial standing and legal standing and all of these different things. They're sorry because it just has messed things up. Many people are sorry for getting caught cheating on a test, because now they have to bear the consequence from their parents, or for not being able to continue in the program that they're in. Many people are sorry for getting caught speeding, because they have to pay the speeding ticket. And it goes on their record. Many people are sorry for the punishments that come. They're sorry that they committed murder because now they have to go to jail. They're sorry that they got caught embezzling money because now they have to go to jail. And it's on their record. They're sorry for the consequences that come from the things that they do. But that does not necessarily mean that they have godly sorrow. Godly sorrow says, I am sorry for the sin that I am guilty of. I am sorry that I did something evil. I am sorry that I am capable of doing something so evil. And I am sorry that I have done this against my fellow man. And firstly, I'm sorry that I have done this against the God who has made me and given me life and been so good to me and patient with me. I'm sorry that I have rebelled against him. Paul tells us that godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. And that's the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Boys and girls, young people, the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow is the difference between life and death. Because we can be sorry for the consequences of something, but still be dead. But if we are sorry to God for our sins, and we repent, we have life. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, true repentance. And true repentance says this: I am sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for who I am. I'm sorry for what I did against my fellow man. I'm sorry for what I did against God. I am sorry that I'm even capable of such things, and I see I'm capable of far worse. And I'm sorry that this is who I am, but I am going to endeavor to turn from this to the Lord and to change by His grace and to flee from sin. So we see Cain lies to God. Cain mourns over his punishment. And lastly, thirdly, I want us to see that Cain departs from the presence of the Lord. Verse 16. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is a sad statement. It's a sad statement on many different levels. It's a sad statement because it's the outcome of sin. It's a sad statement because it is an expression of a life without God. He departs from the presence of the Lord into the land of Nod. That word Nod is the Hebrew word that means wandering. He is going to a land of wandering where he will wander around in the world without God. You know, Paul speaks about being those in the world without God. Cain is the symbolic expression of man apart from God. In the world, wandering aimlessly in life with no point. Vanity of vanity is man's life because he is apart from the presence of his Maker. It's symbolic of man on many different levels. And notice as well, it says east of Eden. What is Eden? The glorious garden where God made man to dwell with him. A re-emphasizing of the fact of Cain's separation from the Lord. Cain's departure reveals to us that sin causes separation. Sin separates us from things. Sin separates us from man. Think about sin in a relationship. What causes the problems that are there in any relationship? It's sin, isn't it? Those of you who are married, when you have issues in your marriage and difficulties with your spouse, what's the issue? It's sin. And sin doesn't bring you together, does it? Sin is a polarizing matter, and it polarizes you. It separates you. It pushes you apart. Children, in your relationship with your brothers and sisters, what causes the problem between you and your friends? It's sin, isn't it? Somebody sins and you get mad at each other, right? And you want to leave each other alone. Between parents and children, what's the cause of the issues between parents and children in that relationship? It's sin. And sin does not bring us together. It separates us from one another. Sin separates man from man. Here, Cain departs from who? His parents. His home. He will have a wife, yes. He will have children, yes. But his actions has caused separation from those that he was once a part of. And not only that, it causes separation from God. And that's the big thing we see here. He departs from the presence of the Lord. And our sin does not bring us to the Lord. It separates us from Him. And by nature, we are separated from God because of original sin and because of our sinfulness. But relationally, our sin does not help our relationship to God. Even those of us who are Christians, as we believe in the Lord, if there is sin in our life, it causes a distance between us and the Lord, relationally speaking. By God's grace, He never lets us go out of His hand. We never cease to be His children. But as we commune and interact with God, sin causes that division. David said, if I regarded iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not hear me. Because sin does not bring us to God. And so we see here that sin is the enemy, isn't it? It's not my spouse that's the enemy. It's not my brothers or sisters that's the enemy, or my parents. It's not my children that are the enemy. It's sin. It's sin in my members. It's sin in my mortal body. What I need most is the grace of God to help me put sin to death. And the way I do that is by repenting and turning to Jesus Christ. Because Christ is able to bring me near to God. He is able to bring me near to others. He is able to remove sin and restore the breach that it has caused. Christ's blood washes away all sin. In this way, as the writer of Hebrews says, the blood of Christ speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood bears witness and testimony to his righteousness. The blood of Christ bears witness and testimony to his righteousness and his ability to take away our sins. What we need to see here as we are looking at Cain and all of this is we need to see here our need of Jesus. I know you need Jesus. I know you know that I know that you know that you have heard me say over and over how much you need Him. And I know how well you can tell me that. But I know how much I need to know more that I need Jesus. And so I press upon us once again that as we read this reality, that we would see more and more that He is what we need. So that we will not trust in anything other than the Son of God to take away our sins and to help us to live for Him today. In whatever relationship you have, your relationship to God or your relationship to your fellow man, Christ is the one we need. Sin separates us, but through repentance and faith in the Son of God, He brings reconciliation. And He can change our hearts. When we look at Cain, we see what we are like. I am capable of being filled with anger to the degree of taking another person's life. In fact, I do so in my heart often. I am capable of rising up against the Lord in defiance and questioning Him. In fact, I have done that many times. I am capable of being sorry for the consequences of my actions and not truly sorry for my sin. I've done that many times. I need someone to save me and to change my heart. And Jesus Christ is able to change my heart. And Jesus Christ does change my heart. Are you the same? And you look at your life as a Christian, are you the same? Are you the same person you were 20 years ago? Some of you aren't even 20 years old. Are you the same person you were a year ago? Are you the same? Every believer can say by the grace of God, no, I'm not the same. I'm not what I used to be. And I see more and more what I'm capable of, and it's not good. But what I also see is that I don't want to be that way. I want to be cleansed of my sins. I want to be like Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God, I'm more like Him today than I was before. And when you look at your life and you ask yourself, am I the same? Is my heart still the same? As a Christian, you can honestly say, no, I'm not. And that is the testimony of the wondrous work of the grace of God in you. For you to be able to see that is a reason for you to be able to rejoice today and to say, with the great John Newton, I'm not what I want to be, I'm not what I ought to be, I'm not what I should be, I'm not what I need to be, and go on and on down the list, but by the grace of God, I'm not what I used to be. I am what I am. And this is a reason to rejoice. This is a reason to be thankful. Not a reason to wallow in the mire or wallow in our past sins or wallow in the things that we have done that we regret, but by the grace of God, repenting of them, knowing that we are cleansed of them, and having the grace to move forward in hope that He who began a good work in me will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. A reason for us to be at peace, because our sins no longer haunt us, because the blood of Christ has removed them all. The human heart is an ugly thing. But the grace of Christ is able to make the heart beautiful again. And so in one sense, as we look at Cain, we see a mirror. We turn from Cain, seeing that, to Jesus Christ. And we gaze at Him and we are transformed by gazing into glory. I hope that in some way we can grow as a people with an ever-increasing hopefulness and joy of what God is doing in us. Thankful and grateful that He has sent His Son so that we may know Him and be made like Him. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful to You for Your Word. We thank You that it's very clear to us, and that it's very revealing, that it's very searching. It sifts us. And our Father, we need to be sifted. We know that's something that we need so that we would come out on the other side like Christ. So may You purge us of our sin. May You force us to deal with the reality of who we are. And keep, by grace, through faith, clinging to Jesus, Your Son. And to see the reality that we need Him every hour. There is not a moment that goes by that we do not need Him. And help us to treasure Him all the more. That He is our hope and strength. He is our life. And our life is hidden with Him in God forever. In His name we pray. Amen.